Okay, tonight is Revelations chapter 6. Now, this is the stage of the opening of the seals, and you know from last week's message that the only person that was found who was worthy to open the seals was Jesus Christ, who was depicted in the vision as both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So he is the one who is who has conquered and overcome and is the only one on the face of the earth, in the face of heaven or under the earth, who is able and worthy to open the seals and to look at them. So now we reach the stage where he opens the seals. And the seals are obviously on this scroll. The scroll is written on the front and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. And you can understand that a seal was like the king and the queen, they seal an envelope or a letter with their seal. But this particular seal was obviously God's seal, and the only one that was qualified to open it was Christ. So he opens the seals, the seven seals, one after the other, and in the process of opening them is the revelation of God's dealing with the nations and Israel in the end times. So he opens the first seal, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, much confusion over the years about this person on the white horse. There, many of the old commentaries, they believed it was Jesus that was on the white horse, but it's not Jesus. It's the arrival of the Antichrist on the scene of human history. And he comes on the scene not looking like an Antichrist. He comes on the scene as a very acceptable person. And as you, if you've read the rest of Scripture, and especially the book of Daniel and the book of the rest of the book of Revelation, you will know that he arrives at a time when the world is in turmoil, and he seemingly is the one that has the answers that the godless people in the world are quite happy to run with. So he arrives, it says, when the seal is opened, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, he had a bow. Again, this word bow is nowhere else used in the New Testament. That's the only place in the New Testament that this word bow is used. And the word bow is used in the Old Testament, but if you understand, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the only explanation that I could, Greek word that I could find, that described this word bow, would not necessarily make it a bow that fired arrows. It could quite likely be a bow as in a bow tie or something of that nature, because it actually describes it as being of a lesser type of fabric. So I can't be sure about that. Now, many people have said, like, you know, that this bow is like the guy arrives with the bow for war but no arrows. So like as a man who is conquering but doesn't look like a conqueror. But I suppose if it was a bow tie and he was dressed up in a tuxedo, or tuxedo to put the right term on it, he could also look like a person that was very acceptable to society and come in as a man that people admire, etc. And you know that that's the way that the top notchers dress in this day and age. I'm not saying one way or the other, but it's quite likely. You can look up the word yourself in your big Strong's Concordance, and you will see exactly what I saw. I tried to look it up through other means, and there just wasn't any other explanation for it, and it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. So anyway, this is the arrival on the scene of the Antichrist, and a crown was given to him. And this crown is not the same type of crown as the crown that the Lord himself would wear. It's a different word that's used, and it's a crown that's given of authority and a kingly sort of crown in the world. So it's a crown to rule on the world, which is he's allowed to have. He's actually, if you like, every single king that comes on the face of the earth is only there because God has allowed them or brought them, or they fulfilled God's purposes. Nobody can become a king or anything else without God's working behind the scenes and bringing it to happen. So this is the, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the guy's aim is to add to his kingdom.
Control.
To control, to become a leader, an important person. He's not somebody that's just there to do, to be a servant to the people. He's there to serve his own ends, his own purposes. Okay, so now we come to the second one. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now remember that these visions of the horsemen and are not four separate horsemen. It's not four separate people that arrive on the scene. It's four aspects of the same thing that's happening on the earth. So the first aspect you see the Antichrist arriving by peaceful means. And you know it says in Scripture, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. So the Antichrist arrives on the scene by subtle, peaceful means. But then war happens, because it's in his heart to overcome and to make war and to be a conqueror. So when the second seal is opened, he says, "I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth." So now you see with these conquering, etc., peace is taken from the earth. And people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So war, killing, murder begins to take place. This is the second phase, if you like, of the revelation of this Antichrist. Then it leads to the next one. Verse 5, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So obviously, you know, again, war, worldwide war, leads to famine and major starvation and problems for people, which is exactly what you would expect. And in the last World War, for instance, in the places where the wars were fought and there was bombing and killing, etc., there was starvation. People had nothing to eat. You look at, Germany, when it was being bombed, and say even the Jews in the ghettos, they were living on a pittance. There was virtually nothing to eat. So this is scarcity, famine. It says basically there that when a denarius was a day's wages, so, and you would only get a quart of wheat and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Barley was the cheap food. There was sort of, remember we were reading in the Gospels about the little boy, and he had the five barley loaves. Yeah. Well, the barley loaves, that was the cheapest form of bread that you could have, whereas wheat is better quality food. So here you could buy a quart for a denarius, a quart of wheat, or three quarts of barley. So just showing you that barley is the cheaper food, you could have bought three quarts of that. So that shows that for a day's wages, that's what you would get. So that would barely feed even one person. So you would have you can see massive starvation. Serious problem throughout the world as a result of war. Now, there are many speculations about do not harm the oil and the wine. And I'm not going to go into them because they're only speculations, and it's very hard to understand exactly what it would mean. But oil and wine would be needed for medicinal purposes. And beyond that, I won't go. There obviously is the idea that people think today that it was maybe prophetic in relation to oil in the end times, because oil is the most provocative and dangerous subject to talk about, especially in relation to the Middle East. But in those times, it would have been talking about like olive oil and the oil that people used for cooking, and wine, which they used as their staple drink. And oil and wine were used for medicinal purposes. So I'll just leave it at that, because you could speculate, but there's no point. And we're not supposed to speculate with the book of Revelation. "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, or a quarter of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So you see how each one progresses. So now you've reached the stage where there's killing and death, and even the animals on the earth, because they haven't got food either, are resorting to killing people, which they will do. I mean, starving dogs will kill a person. So this is something that, and I think also perhaps in the last, you know, 10 or so years, there's been a lot more incidents of dogs, for instance, attacking people, which may very well be due to something to do with the food stuff that they've been, that they're being given and that. So, like, that may also cause that problem in the end times. But certainly it will be to do with famine and the fact that there's no food. You can imagine, you give barley to a dog, or wheat to a dog, they won't eat it, because dogs don't eat grain. They have to eat, they'll eat meat, or they will eat food that's like bread or something like that, if it's cooked.
Moist.
But they won't eat any, like, raw barley or anything like that. So you can imagine, if people are depending just on wheat and barley to survive, there isn't going to be food for the animals. So you can see how that... Now that's... You can see the progression there. Starts off, the man comes in, man of peace. Everything looks hunky-dory. Then, because he's in his heart to make war and to conquer, you have wars. Peace is taken from the earth. Then from that it progresses to famine. And, of course, famine will bring pestilence. Because if people are not fed, cholera and all types of disease will come in. And also in a war situation, the water supply and everything will be contaminated. And then you go from that to serious death in the world. In fact, it says there 1/4 of the world's population will be killed. And this is in the first stages of the tribulation period. Now this is the introduction really to the tribulation period. Now, already the rapture has already taken place. Now you're in the tribulation. And this is the beginning of it. And from the very start, you know, some people would lead you to believe that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period are basically a time of peace, etc. No, they're not. There's no time of peace during the tribulation period. It's just that from the center point of the tribulation period is extreme demonic activity. At the very start of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, it's basically man's actions, where, you know, the Holy Spirit has been taken as he indwells the church, and he's the one who restrains wickedness and evil, taken out, and when he does, men basically go berserk in anger and taking the law into their own hands, etc., and you have all killing and murder and so on. But at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist gets indwelt by Satan. And at that point, you have massive demonic activity taking place in the world during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But it is still massive war, killing, murder, etc. So the first part of the tribulation is not a picnic. It is horrible. And you have people also who would say that the rapture takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation, because they are of the view that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation are not so serious. But that's not correct. And the rapture doesn't... The rapture takes place at the beginning. The premillennial view is, as far as I can see, the scriptural view. The other views, they have to spiritualize things for the other views to fit. Whereas the premillennial view takes the literal interpretation of scripture. Okay, so now you've arrived at the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. By the way, now, just remember also that John is looking into this scroll. He's being shown the scroll. The seals are being released one by one, and John is seeing in this scroll a vision of the future. And obviously, because it's heavenly, it's not just a picture he's looking at. He's seeing more than just a picture. He's seeing a vision in the scroll of the end times, what God's purposes are during the tribulation and the judgment of the end times. So he said, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. So now he sees underneath the altar in heaven the souls of all of those who were slain during the first period of the tribulation. Because during the first period of the tribulation, the witness of the gospel is gone out through all the earth by the 144,000 whom you're going to catch up with in a few minutes. Because the 144,000 haven't been introduced to us yet. But the 144,000 Jewish witnesses were sealed by God at the beginning. They weren't sealed at the midpoint or whatever of the tribulation period. They're sealed at the beginning. But it just gives you the seals first, and then it goes to show you the sealed ones of Israel whom God uses to bring the gospel throughout the whole world. And in the process of them bringing the gospel, many, many people who turn in faith to Christ are killed. And these are the ones that you see underneath the altar. And they cry out to God and say, "How long before you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So people who are still living on the earth are responsible for killing them. And it says, "You must rest a little while longer until the rest of your brethren and those who are to be killed like you, the number is made up." So at a particular time then, they will all be resurrected and glorified. And a white robe was given to each of them. So in other words, they are classified as saved, redeemed, yeah. And they are told to rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren. I think that's interesting that it uses the two expressions, fellow servants and brethren. Is it a reflection of both saved Gentiles and Jews? It may be. I can't really say, but it's possible that it is. Because remember that in the end times, in the tribulation period, it's Jewish evangelists that are going to be used by the Lord to bring the gospel to the world. And those Jewish evangelists are not going to be picked just out of Israel. They're going to be picked from all throughout the world. So that 144,000 are not just going to be picked out of the land of Israel. They're going to be Jewish people whom God knows belong to the particular tribes that are mentioned, and they are going to be witnesses throughout the world. Okay, now some of this stuff is not all that... It's hard enough to understand, and you have to be careful with it, because we have to be careful not to add to Scripture, not to speculate. But as we see what's written here, just go with what's written. And obviously, be prepared to learn more from the Lord as time goes on, because we are limited in what we understand in relation to the book of Revelation. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So now you reach a stage where, well, first of all, there's a great earthquake, but the view of the sun is blocked out, and the view of the moon is bloodied. You know, a bloodied moon, a red moon, is caused by dust, smoke, whatever, in the atmosphere. If you have bushfires and you look up at the moon, you can see that it's blood red, basically. And the same would be true with the sun. The sun would be darkened as a result of wars, fires, bombs, etc., obviously going off on the earth during the time of this conflagration that's taken place on the earth in the first 3.5 years. The earthquake, obviously, is from God, a great earthquake. And also, if there was a great earthquake and if there was a lot of volcanic activity with it, which is quite likely, then you would also have an effect on the sun and on the moon, because volcanic activity spews ash, etc., into the air. And you saw with the volcanoes in the northern hemisphere and in the southern hemisphere, the effect that they have on sunlight. They have a huge effect. And now, whether this particular seal here is all happening at this time, or whether it is in relation to the very end, I can't be 100% sure. Because, as you know, the very end, when the Lord returns, that's when the sky is rolled up like a scroll, etc. So it's possible that there's a reference here to something that actually happens at the end of the tribulation. I can't be sure. It may quite likely happen at the middle of the tribulation. It may happen a couple of times. It may be an explanation of something monstrous that happens in the atmosphere that affects the whole earth. But I can't really elaborate any further on it. But it's obviously very serious. Let me say also that it says all the kings, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, and these are all unbelievers, know that it's the wrath of God, because they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, for the day, great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's a reference straight back to the book of Isaiah. That's referred to in the book of Isaiah concerning the return of the Lord. That the day of his wrath has come. Now, the day of his wrath is not just one day. The day of his wrath is a period of time. It's actually the tribulation period. So it's a 7-year period. And now they know that it has come and judgment is here. So if they know, you would expect that they, if they had any inkling or inclination towards God, that they would repent. But instead, they don't. Mm-hmm. They look to the mountains and the caves to hide them from the presence of God and from his wrath. After these things, this is chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the tree, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, the skeptics have a field day with this, and they say, oh, the Bible says that the earth has four corners. Well, I mean, that's a bit sort of stupid, really, because it's a poetic description. The earth, in a sense, has four directions, north, south, east and west. And that's basically what it's saying. It's saying that these four angels are preventing the winds from blowing on the earth. And I mean, they are. It's a vision. So in the vision, I'm sure John can see the whole earth and these four angels standing and they're holding back the winds. The corners is just a poetic expression, if you like. It's not to be taken in a literal sense. But people who want to find fault take it in a literal sense, and then they don't take the real thing in a literal sense. When it says Jesus is the Son of God, they don't take that in a literal sense. So they pick and choose. A picker can pick and choose what he wants to pick. Yeah. But we can't. We have to believe the whole word. And if there's something that's difficult in it, we have to examine what it means. So we don't just pick the piece we like and leave the piece we don't like. We've got to go through the whole lot. So, okay, they hold back, their business is to hold back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And that wind would be to do with judgment coming on the earth. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed.
So it's not just one tribe.
No, all the tribes. Now, the thing about this as well is, this is a scripture that's used by the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they use that scripture to say that there are only 144,000 people that are actually go into heaven. And then when the 144,001 arrived, they had a problem. So then they began to put them populating the earth. It's a ridiculous doctrine, because to start with, the 144,000 are all Jews. It names the tribes they come from. There are other people who tried to say that this 144,000 represents the church. But what tribe in the church, who belongs to Reuben? I mean, you cannot, that's just nonsensical. The best way to take this is take it literally, that the Lord is sealing 12,000 from each of the tribes that are named. And he's sealing them for a purpose. And he's holding back. Now, you see, there as well it says there are four angels. And these four angels are responsible for all the destruction that's going to come on the earth. But we have just seen that there were four horsemen. And those horsemen were, if you like, a vision of the development of the Antichrist's power in the world. But nobody can do anything on the earth unless the Lord allows it. So even though men do something, there are angelic beings behind it. So God still uses angels, even though men are the agent materially, and we see a man do something. Like, for instance, we saw, say, for instance, the king of Tyre. If you read the book of Ezekiel, I think it is. Yeah. You see the king of Tyre being a worldly leader, but behind him is satanic power. And the scripture addresses the satanic power behind him. You see Judas coming along to betray Christ, but you see Jesus addressing it as it was Satan who was coming. You see Peter making a statement to Jesus, that, oh, far be it from you to go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because the inspiration for what Peter had to say was coming from Satan. So understand that behind all of the earthly function that you see and people in action, there are angelic beings. There's a whole spiritual realm beyond that, as a realm of good and a realm of evil. And the angels who are doing God's bidding are behind any activity that takes place on the earth which is fulfilling God's purposes. So there are angelic beings. Now, mystery it is, but the fact of the matter is that's the way the book of Revelation even shows it. So there are four angels, and those four angels stop doing what they're doing because another angel comes and has been sent by God to seal 12,000 of each of these tribes that are mentioned of the house of Israel. And those 12,000 are sealed throughout the earth for the purpose of being a testimony to the rest of the world, bringing the gospel to the rest of the world during the tribulation period. So I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. That makes up your 144,000. One tribe missing. Dan.
Yeah.
The tribe of Dan is missing out of that. I'm not even going to speculate. There are people who would say Dan is missing for this reason. The scripture doesn't give any reason why the tribe of Dan is missing. In fact, in other places where the tribes are given in detail, there are other ones left out. So it's basically just the 12 tribes. And the names are not always exactly as they should be. In fact, is left out there as well. The other son of Joseph,
Ephraim.
Yeah. But Ephraim is left out, but Joseph is put in.
Yeah.
So that's the same. That's just the same tribe, because Joseph actually had two tribes, which was Manasseh and Ephraim. But when Dan is left out here, but when you go to the division of the land in the book of Ezekiel, when the land is divided, Dan is given its portion of the land. So for some reason, God has chosen that Dan is not going to be one of the ones that's involved in the ministry in the tribulation period. Mind you, Dan was given over to idolatry, and so was Ephraim, the two that are not mentioned here. So they were both seriously involved in idolatry, so it may be for that reason. But we don't know, because the scripture doesn't actually say. But they're not in it. So now, I have no problem with that, just simply believing these are 144,000 Jewish evangelists whom the Lord picks to be his witnesses throughout the world during the time of the tribulation. And those are the ones who will witness the gospel after the church has been raptured. After these things I looked, and see, this just follows on from it. After these things, so that's the sealing, etc., I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And they're giving God the glory for the fact that they have been saved. You see, they're dressed in white robes again, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And palm branches refers to jubilation. When Jesus was coming down the mount on Palm Sunday to enter into Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches. The Feast of Booths, they use Thanksgiving. That's the symbol that they use, palm branches. So the Feast of Thanksgiving is believed to be fulfilled in the ingathering of the saints during the tribulation period. Just another little aside. There are many, many organizations, Christian organizations down through the centuries, who've always spoken about a great end time revival. And you've heard all that stuff. Well, the great end time revival happens during the tribulation. There are millions saved during the tribulation, millions killed. Remember that the population of the earth is about 8 billion people now. You know, so if of that 8 billion people, even 1% get saved, that's a mighty amount of people. So the massive end time gathering of believers is after the rapture, during the tribulation period. And these are the ones that you see here, which no one could number, it says, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're clothed with white robes, that's salvation, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. So God has redeemed us, and so has the Lamb. Blessed be the Lord. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So where do they come from? They come out of the great tribulation. Now that's not the ordinary tribulation that believers have while they live on earth. This is the great tribulation that begins with the treaty that the Antichrist makes with Israel. That's when the Antichrist becomes known, when he makes a treaty with Israel, a 7-year treaty with Israel, which is mentioned in the book of Daniel. That's when he becomes known. And these believers here, all of these who are before the throne, they come out of that great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because at any time, the only thing that somebody can be saved through by is faith in Christ and in his shed blood. So these are the same. They are also saved by the same gospel that we've been saved by.
Amen.
And it's amazing that it's the elder here who tells them who they are. Now, who would the elder be? Well, the elder, I believe, is a representative of the rapture church. Mm-hmm. Remember we spoke last week about the 24 elders sitting on thrones in the throne room of God. Those 24 elders, which the priesthood in the Old Testament times was divided into 24 divisions by David. And that 24 divisions of the priesthood, they served in the temple. Now there's 24 divisions represented by these 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones before the Lamb and before the Father. That represents the raptured church. So this elder is a representative of the raptured church, who explains to John here in this vision who this great multitude are that are standing before the throne with palm branches in their hands, worshipping God, all saved. Therefore it says in verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these, I believe, are the same people whom you saw earlier underneath the altar, who were slain for their testimony. Let's say not all of them, but the ones who were under the altar were part of this group. And that's all of the saints who are saved during the tribulation period. So the ones that were under the altar, remember they were told, you must wait until your number is filled up. This here is the filled up number. You see them standing before God worshipping. Now again, whether this is looking forward to the end of the tribulation period, it may well be. they're different, people have different notions about it. I think it possibly is. It's giving you an overall view and showing you that at the end of the tribulation, even though all of this destruction is coming on the earth, at the end of the tribulation period, there will be millions of people who have been saved, even though a lot of them have been killed, and they are now in the kingdom of God. And I think it's also interesting there that it points forward. It says, therefore, they shall neither hunger. They shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. So it's like as if it's still future for them, even though the saints who have been raptured are in the presence of God. Do you understand? So at the end of the tribulation period, they will all be resurrected. Okay, that's chapter 6 and 7. I'll do chapter 8 as well, if I can. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. You know what we say? When we said a calm before the storm. There was silence in heaven. Now, we've seen six seals opened. And the six seals opened, all, if you like, showed the advancement of the rule of Antichrist on the earth. Coming in by peace, then war, mayhem, murder, then starvation and famine, and then death and destruction, and a quarter of the earth's population wiped out. Then we see a picture of the believers who come out of that tribulation period, and then you see how they come out of that tribulation period, how they got the gospel preached to them during that period, and then the result at the end of it, of all these millions of people who have put their faith in Christ and been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So that's the picture you've seen so far. Now it comes to the final seal, the seventh seal. And there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now if you remember in the tabernacle, there was an altar of incense. And the altar of incense was just before the entrance to the Holy of Holies. And the priests, with the altar of incense, the purpose was that when the priest threw the incense on it and offered it up, it created a great big cloud and basically hid him from the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But that was a picture of prayer and intercession going up before God. The altar of incense in the tabernacle. Well, it's the same here. Remember that the whole tabernacle was made by Moses. He was given instructions when he was making it to make it according to what he was shown. And he was shown what was in heaven. So when Moses made the tabernacle and all of the everything to do with it, it was a picture to man of God's heaven, the throne room of God. So this man has a golden censer, this angel. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now remember, the prayers of all the saints is our prayers, the prayers that have gone before us, the prayers of people who have been martyred down through the centuries looking for God to deal with wickedness on the earth. Remember that we sometimes think that God is slow, but the scripture says God is not slow, but God desires that all might come to repentance. But at a particular time, all of those prayers will be answered, where people have wanted to know, when is God going to deal with the terrible things that have been done on the face of the earth? When is he going to hold people responsible? So here, this is the prayers all being offered up. And the smoke and the incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So all of this prayer ascended before God. So God hears and sees all of these prayers and requests. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The answer to the prayer. You see, he gets the fire and throws it on the earth. Now, like to us, that's just a picture. But the fire being thrown to the earth is an answer to prayer, and it's judgment on the earth for what the earth has done to the saints of God down through the centuries. So that's the picture of it. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, again, the seven angels with the seven trumpets. Seven is a number of perfection. And we don't have any further instruction concerning those seven angels. But they are seven angels that are given the job by God to introduce the seven trumpet judgments. The first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And this is again, you see that just happened. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So it affected the earth's vegetation. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this could be a massive volcanic eruption, it could be a meteor, it could be something that crashes into the sea from space that causes a massive amount of upheaval on the sea, and also changes the colour of one third of the ocean. It turns it into blood. Now, you know that that happened in Egypt when Pharaoh rejected God's
let them go.
Yeah, God's plea through Moses for him to let his people go. But this is going to happen again. And it says that a third of the ships were destroyed in the ocean, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Now, therefore, this is serious upheaval of the ocean, that one third of the creatures there die. That would mean, I guess, that either the ocean becomes hot because of whatever happened, or so polluted that the fish can't receive any oxygen in it, and therefore they die. And also the fact that one third of the ships are destroyed, that would perhaps mean huge tidal waves or something of that nature that just destroy all these ships. You saw what happened with the tsunamis that we've seen over the last few years. Okay. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, the last one affected the sea. This one affects drinking water. It affects the rivers and the springs of water, which is the underground water, the aquifers, the drinking water. This, again, could be a meteorite, something like that, or it could be a nuclear thing. Yeah, it could be nuclear stuff to do with war. You just don't actually know. It's quite possible that it is. And in the time that this was written, there was no knowledge of any form of weapons of that sort. And we know also that nuclear activity can block out the sun and the moon, etc., etc., like, and cause massive waves, and I guess cause huge problems in the ocean too. So it's likely that that is nuclear activity. And it says that the water becomes poisonous, like many men die from the water because it was made bitter. I would say bitter actually means poisonous. So therefore the drinking water is seriously affected and becomes poisonous. Now radioactivity would certainly do that. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now that doesn't mean that a third of the sun became dark and you only saw two thirds of it. It means that the light of the sun dimmed by one third, and the light of the stars and the moon dimmed by one third, so that you only now have two thirds of the light that you used to have. That's the natural way to explain that, because again, you understand if the air is filled with smoke and all of that sort of stuff, that the light from the sun, now you can imagine the effect that that will have on the temperature and the effect that it will have on growth, because all of the growth on the earth depends on the light of the sun and what we call chrysalis, or whatever the activity is where the sun works with the leaves, etc.
Photosynthesis,
that's it, yeah. And that would be seriously affected by the light being blocked out.
Yeah.
And you can imagine also the dread and horror it would put on people on the earth. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So four of the angels, four of the seven, have now sounded, but there's three more to come. And the three that are to come are worse than the four that have gone before. Because the four that have gone before basically affect the immediate environments, the environment, etc. But the ones to come are all demonic. The three woes, the three angels that are to sound their trumpets, it's all demonic activity, and it's extremely frightening and severe for the people on the earth. I won't do that tonight, I'll stop tonight.